grow and do good in this world. What a song. What a privilege to be called to sing that song. Let's go to him this morning in prayer just to thank our great God for the hope we have in Christ. Would you join me? Let's pray. God, where would we be without this song? Where would we be without your redemption? What would we be without your grace? God, you know. God, you know what a collection of miserable, rotten sinners we are. But that's not the whole story. Because you have washed us. You have purchased us. You have made us a new creation in Christ. And God, we thank you for the promise of your word this morning that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. Oh God, as our brother Michael said, we ask for grace to long for that day, to hunger for that. Oh God, forgive us. Oh God, it's so easy to hunger after other things. It's so easy to get distracted, to get our eyes off of things that are temporarily going to satisfy, but never really satisfy. So God, where we have failed to sing this song this week, in our actions, in our private life, when no one else is around, God, we ask, forgive us. God, if in our homes, in our families, at our workplace, God, we failed to sing this song by living out the gospel, by trusting you, God, forgive us. Oh God, we want to sing this song, not just with words. God, we want to sing this empowered by your Spirit. Oh God, that the world would know that you are the God who saves, that you are the victor. So God, that good work that you've begun in us, God, we ask, bring it a little more to completion today. Oh God, we pray for your church in Stockholm. We pray for other churches that are gathering today. We ask, God, that it would not just be people filling buildings, but God, you would be filling lives. You would be transforming. We pray for the proclamation of your word. Oh God, that we would not add to it. We would not delete from it. Oh, but God, we would be faithful to you. So God, help us, protect us from swerving into error. God, from adding traditions or practices to your word or from removing your commands. Oh God, we pray that the church in Sweden would grow strong. We pray, God, the roots would be deep in you. It would be as reflect your glory, your purity, your love, your power. So God, we pray, let that be so here. Let that be so in other churches in Stockholm and across Sweden. And then we think of our brothers and sisters around the world, God, in places where the gospel is forbidden to be preached. God, we ask that there would be power, there would be grace, there would be your goodness feeding and consoling and comforting and building up hearts and lives with those that will be gathering in secret. Oh God, we ask that our church can be more active and faithful in supporting the church around the world, God, that has to be veiled because of the threat of governments and violence. Oh God, renew our hearts today. Would you teach us from your word? Would your Spirit be our teacher? Oh God, we ask, would you soften our hearts? God, that we could receive your word. Be glorified here in our gathering. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we sing this song, The Victory of the Lamb, and one of the greatest privileges I have in serving the church as a pastor, been here now for 8 years, is I've got to see that song being sung through your lives. You who've been a part of this church, to see God's grace transforming you. And that is the power of the gospel, friends. God doesn't just save us to leave us where we're at. He wants to be transforming us, renewing us, making us more like him. And this is what is happening in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. If you open up your Bibles there to Mark chapter 3, I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't, just bring them next week, because we want to be reading in the Word of God. Can I encourage you? You should be making notes in your Bible, not just from what I'm saying, in your personal study. Some people are like, no, we don't want to write in our Bible. What if I get something wrong? You will. But let that be a road mark, a little waylay sign on the road. Like, wow, this is how God transformed me, because 5 years ago I thought this, and I've been learning more. We want to be in the Word of God. We want the Word of God to be in us. And quite frankly, friends, when we are leaving the church here at the end of the day, I hope it is a stone in people's shoe that they see people getting on the subway with Bibles in their hand. Let that provoke people. Let them think, wow, what could this book possibly have to say to us in 2026? Well, we know, don't we? So anyways, bring your Bibles and open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If his kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed, he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those around who sat with him, he said, here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. You know, somebody once said that blindness is, of course, a horrible thing. But there's a certain blindness. There's a certain blindness that is, well, worse than physical blindness. It's been said that there's no one more blind than the person who refuses to see. That's not a physical blindness, is it? It's a stubborn, self-absorbed, self-focused, and self-destructive blindness. And there's no worse blindness than spiritual blindness. It's I don't want to see. And then this is the focus of Mark chapter 3. We're seeing a group of people that do not want to see. And it's startling. And it all starts because the Pharisees have brought up this topic, and Jesus has kind of forced the hand about the Sabbath. And Jesus has healed people repeatedly on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees cannot let this go. They can't get over this. Because the Sabbath was a day set aside for the Lord, and by their definition and by their rules, they had redefined what the Sabbath is all about. And there's so much misunderstanding about the Sabbath. I wanted to talk about this last week. But it's a good question we should ask. Are you and I supposed to be keeping the Sabbath today? Because this can be confusing and sometimes misunderstood and debated by God's people. Here's just a couple things to think about. Number one, the Sabbath, well, it ended about 5.5 hours ago, okay? We should be clear about that. The Sabbath is Saturday. Technically, sundown Friday to sun up on Sunday morning. So that's one thing to just, the Sabbath is not Sunday. Number two, the fourth commandment, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. This might surprise you, but this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. All the other nine are confirmed as our duties as followers of Christ. But keeping the Sabbath is not. In fact, the word Sabbath, it only occurs twice outside of the Gospels in the New Testament. And I just want to draw our attention to this for a second. Colossians chapter 2 is one of those places. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And Paul says this. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. This is interesting. Paul's saying, look, the Old Testament festivals, that's what he's talking about questions about food and drink and new moons and the Sabbath. He said, you know, these things were given to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But what they were there for was to be pointing ahead. And he says, so don't let somebody judge you if you have a difference in these things. Because he says, the substance belongs to Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says this, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Friends, this might surprise you, but the Sabbath is this emblem. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say it this way. Jesus is our Sabbath because he alone satisfies the requirements of the law. And he alone provides the sacrifice that atones for sin. He is God's plan for us to cease from our labors and cease from our own works. So the Sabbath, it's a day, Saturday, but we see that the church is not celebrating gathering together. They're doing it on Sunday, what they call the Lord's Day, the day that was the day of the resurrection. And so there's a distinction here. Is this a day that should be special? I think so. We should utilize this day to fortify our hearts. But we're not bound by the law. And I think that's a helpful distinction. And I might post something on our WhatsApp page if you want to know more. But this question is a burning question for the Jewish people and for the Pharisees. Because they could not let this go. We're going to look at this chapter 4. We're going to talk about more than the Sabbath. Verses 20 through 21, we're going to talk about hurting help. Or hurtful help. Verses 22 through 27, we're going to talk about the hardness beyond hearing. The hardness beyond hearing. And then lastly, then we're going to, third, verses 28 through 30, we're going to talk about hopeful words and horrible words. If you like alliteration. Then lastly, we're going to look at the end of the chapter, verses 31 through 35, a heavenly harbor. So let's take a look at what Jesus is talking about here. It starts with this, his input from his family. He says, verse 20, he went home and the crowd gathered so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, his brothers, they start attacking him and they say, Jesus is out of his mind. Friends, have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever liked somebody, they just don't get you? It's super frustrating. And yet this is one of the reoccurring themes throughout the Gospels, is that Jesus is being constantly misunderstood. May that be a little small comfort to you when you are misunderstood, when people don't get you. Wow, Jesus knows what that is like. And it's worse. It's so much worse when it comes from family. You see, God designed family to be a pillar of stability in this world. Family was supposed to be a place of nurture, safety, belonging, care, concern, and protection. All these things rooted and grounded in a sacrificial love. That is the meaning of family. But what have we done? What have we done? Through humanity's selfishness, family is a place of strife, division, bitterness, distrust. And many of you have deep, invisible wounds that you got from family. I'm so sorry. That grieves the heart of God. And Jesus understands what this is like. And we see here how Jesus' family regards him. Verse 21, he is out of his mind, they say. Have you ever heard that from your family? From your brother or your sister, your spouse, or your parents? They say, you are crazy. You have lost your mind. Your faith is just, it's ridiculous. Friend, if you've heard this from family, you are not alone. God knows. God knows exactly even how this feels. And in his goodness, he has chosen you to walk with him in this fellowship of suffering. Those derided and mocked and shamed for believing the gospel, this is a fellowship that God has called us to him. But that's a real and a deep pain. But friend, know this, that God desires to use that for good. And the pain is not the end of the story. And so his family is trying to, perhaps they're trying to help him because there's such a big crowd, but they're just there and they're on him. And we see that Jesus' family misunderstands him. Verses 22 through 29, we see this, or 27, we see this hardness from the Pharisees. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, last week, we read how the Pharisees responded. Do you remember that? When they heard the word of Christ at the end of seeing him working miracles. Go back to verse 2 in chapter 3. It says, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Now, think about that. They were eagerly waiting for Jesus to do a miracle. Why? So they might accuse him. Friends, this is insanity. That's crazy. This is being out of one's mind. They're sitting there. They're waiting and hoping for a miracle. There's something absolutely supernatural, something unexplainable, something life-altering for good. And they're waiting there so they can accuse him? Friends, mark this. Sin is not logical. Sin does not make sense. In fact, sin clouds the mind and it destroys judgment and reason. Sin is not concerned about reason. Sin is only concerned about getting what it wants. And when you and I choose darkness, we are giving the steering wheel of our heart and life into the hands of evil. And evil will bypass the brain and delight to defile you. So what have the Pharisees done up to this point? Think about this. They have been given the Word of God. They've been given authority with the Word of God. And then they have distorted the Word of God. They've used the Word of God to advance their kingdom. And they have seen the anointed of God, the Messiah. They have seen attesting signs and miracles that attest that this is God's anointed, fulfilling prophecy. And after all this privilege, what have they done? They chose darkness rather than light. They resisted conviction. And they refused to hear. They refused to yield. I mean, can you believe it? These Pharisees are wicked people. But we should stop and pause. We should reflect for a moment. Have you been given the Word of God? Have you chosen darkness rather than light? Have you resisted conviction? Have you refused to hear? Have you and I refused to yield to God? The Pharisees are wicked people, but we Pharisees are wicked people too. Beware of that tendency, by the way, in your heart to judge others more harshly than you judge yourself, to be more critical, to be more exacting. You see, those bad Pharisees, they were bad. They were wicked without excuse. But friends, don't you see that? Except for the grace of God, that's where you and I would be. That is who we would be. Amen? So verse 22 is the solution of the Pharisees. Verse 6 says, they gathered together to ask the question, how can we destroy Jesus? And this is their big idea. We cannot deny the miracles. We cannot find fault in him. What we'll do is we'll say this. We'll say that the miracles that he performs are done by the power of the devil. Beelzebub, who is that? There's 7 references to Beelzebub in the Bible. Most of them, 5 of them are in the Old Testament. Or rather, 2 of them, the references are in the New Testament, except for 2 Kings chapter 1, where King Ahaziah calls on his servants to inquire of Beelzebub, whether he will live or die. You see, Beelzebub was a pagan god. And the name is attributed to the ruler of demons or Satan to himself. You would think that this is the last straw. They say that Jesus is doing these miracles by the power of the devil. How does God respond? I mean, fire from heaven would seem right. Jesus speaks truth to them. One last time. Verses 23 through 26, he completely refutes their argument. He speaks this parable. He says, look, this doesn't make sense. Satan cannot cast out Satan. See, he is reasoning with them. He wants them to turn from their sin. Do you remember COVID? Of course you do. But do you remember like when you got COVID and you completely lost your sense of taste? Did that happen to you? Man, it was weird. I mean, you could put a whole handful of salt in your mouth. You, or even like something like vinegar. It was weird. I couldn't smell or taste anything. Do you remember that? You see, this is where the Pharisees are at now. But it's not their taste that's completely gone. It's their ability to hear truth. They're completely stone deaf. It's the result of a completely stone, cold, hardened heart. Jesus reasons with them, and they just stand there. No yielding, no giving ground, no turning. And the words that come next, verses 28, 29, and 30, are shocking words. They are hard words. They are words that should arrest our attention. He says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter." Friends, on the one hand, these are extraordinarily hopeful words. Do you think about what Jesus just said here? All manner of sin. Can you imagine what an extraordinary statement this is? The very worst, vile, unspeakable sin. God says, "I'll forgive that." This is the grace of God, friends. Do you realize our sin isn't on degrees with God, like this is a kind of a bad sin and this is a vile sin? Sin across the board is vile. We like to color some and say, "Well, that's really bad." And there are sins that are very much more impacting, they're more infectious. But friends, do not miss the fact that sin as a whole is vile and dark. And Jesus is making this statement. He's saying, "I'll forgive it all." What a testimony about the grace of God, that God takes the lowest, the worst, the people that we say, they're hopeless. He says, "I'll forgive that." But this offer is for today. There is no place in Scripture where this is promised for tomorrow. Do you mark that? The offer of salvation is always today. And if someone is here today and say, well, you know what, I think I'm going to trust God later. Friends, I say this gently, I say this kindly, but you are being foolish. Because you have no promise of tomorrow. See, God says today, if you hear your voice today, do not harden your heart. To be forgiven, we need to realize we need to be forgiven. And to be forgiven, we need to ask. And to be forgiven, we need to believe. And that is the grace of God. That he takes the worst, the most vile circumstances, the most hopeless life, and he transforms it from darkness to light. Now there's a price for that. And that price was the cost, the cross. What a thing. Now he says, all manner of sin will be forgiven. What this clearly does not mean is that everyone's sin will be forgiven. Jesus is not speaking here of a universal salvation. He's not saying, look, everybody's going to eventually be saved. And how do we know that? Well, because we open the Bible and we read the Bible. We read verses like John chapter 3, verse 36, that says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We have verses like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. There will not be a universal salvation. People All of us begin lost. All of us begin in need of mercy. All of us begin on a collision course for destiny away from God. And it is only those that turn to God, that call upon him for salvation, who avert that. Then the rest, it says here, eternal destruction. And not to get sidelined. But eternal means never ceasing, everlasting. The same word is used here of describing everlasting in the Bible. It's mentioned 70 times. It talks about an eternal fire. The same word talks about eternal life. It talks about the eternal God, the eternal promises of God, eternal salvation, the eternal spirit. Friends, what am I trying to say? Eternal destruction and eternal life are unending. And yet there are an increasing number of people that say, well, no, actually that eternal doesn't mean eternal. And that's not what the scripture says. And when Jesus is telling these people that there is an opportunity of forgiveness, we need to realize that needs to be responded to. But because verse 29, Jesus says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal, there's that word, sin or eternal judgment. Now, this is a deep question. It's a big question. People ask, well, what does it mean to sin against the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? In the New Testament, we have a couple commands where it says, 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, do not quench the Spirit. You know, it's to quench something. That's to pour water on a fire. We do that when we are doing our own thing, right? When we just do our own will, we turn away from God. That's quenching the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve the Spirit again when we're walking in our own way. But how is that different? What's going on here? You see, something is going on here that seems very extreme. And I like what one Bible teacher said. He said this. He said, Christ died for all sin, not just some sin. He didn't die for all sin but one, the unpardonable sin. There is no such thing as being able to commit a sin today that he will not forgive. The attitude and the state of the unbeliever is unpardonable, not the act. See, when a man blasphemes with his mouth, that is not the thing that condemns. It is the attitude of the heart, which is a permanent condition unless he stops resisting. This is the sin against the Holy Spirit, to resist the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and the life. See, there's that moment, there's that last moment that Jesus spoke to them, but here we see God's judgment. We said this is a self-inflicted judgment as well. These people have hardened their heart against God. But can I say this? And this is important to realize. I'm very convinced that these people had no desire to repent. There was no sense of conviction. Their conscience had been silenced. Many will say that this sin, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is something that happened specifically in this time and perhaps is not repeatable today, because what they were doing was sinning against the God, the Holy Spirit, God, the Son, and the flesh. These were the people that got to witness God's work, and they rejected it. What God's word says is we want to walk in the light. We talked about a hardened heart, and we want to ask God to be softening our heart. We read on, verses 31 through 35. The chapter makes a very abrupt turn. Jesus dealing with these Pharisees who are trying to trap him, who are trying to destroy him. Verse 31 through 35 says, and his mother and his brothers came standing outside. They sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Are you surprised by Jesus' answer here? This is pretty startling. Jesus, as he often does, people ask him a question, they say something, and he responds with a question. He looks up, and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And then looking around at the people sitting next to him, he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. This is extraordinary. This is a little challenging because some of us in our cultures and our societies, family gets the top tier. You know, there's places of allegiance. For some people, it's their nation. It's their passport. Well, that's what gets top. But friends, we have a better passport. And friends, we even have a better family. God has called us to something extraordinarily different. It's an enormous family. It's God's family. And what a wonderful thing for the people who in this world have been refugees of families that have been violent, have been broken, have been full of hatred and discord, that a gathering of a family is never a gathering of peace. It leaves us sorrowful, hurt, discouraged. See, to those who have no family, to those who have never had a family, to the baby that was cast aside as an orphan, or to those with broken families, or to those who have lost their family, here's a reminder of the near bond of Christ, a family member you will never lose and who will never abandon you. Proverbs speaks of this, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Friend, his name is Jesus. And he pursues us. And we're the dysfunctional member of God's family, aren't we? We're the one that causes offense. We're the one that comes late. We're the one that says the wrong thing. But in Jesus Christ, we have a brother that will never leave us. What an amazing thing. By the way, the person who frustrates you in the church, the person that irritates you or offends you, or maybe they do a combination of all the above, just good to remember, that's Jesus' brother. It's his sister. So how we deal with them, we need to remember. And we need to remember that we are in need of grace. Friends, if you have a wonderful earthly family, praise God. If you grew up with a family where there was love, where there was care, where there was protection, you were given a great gift. You should thank God for that. Or perhaps you had a horrible earthly family. The good news is God's calling us to be active and thrive in his family, the church. And that's not saying we throw aside our family. Our earthly family is a gift. We're called, as long as we have breath, that we're to be honoring our parents. It's a good distinction to be able to say, well, we're to honor our parents. We are not called to please our parents. But this bond of family, there's a family that's stronger and more deep. And it's universal. And by the way, in a couple Sundays on September 6th, we'll be hosting an introduction to church membership. And can I encourage you, if you're not a member of a local church, you should come. I would strongly recommend you come and think about what it is to be part of a local church. You see, have you ever been with a family, like you've visited a family, maybe you, I hope there was a family, at least if it wasn't your family, a family you knew where you loved to go there. It was a nice place, it was a place of comfort. I hope That is what our church is for you who are not members. But membership is saying, hey, instead of just coming and visiting, why don't you join? Well, join your dysfunctional brothers and sisters. Join us who are needy. And you know what? In the body of Christ, it's not a perfect family because we're not perfect yet. So one of the things that we have to realize in the body of Christ and by design, God knew we wouldn't be perfect. He knew that we would offend each other. He knew that we would misunderstand one another. He knew that we wouldn't all agree. And this is why we've been given this extraordinary invitation of the list of the scripture to one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another, to care for one another, to esteem one another. Friends, this is what we get to do. And you say, well, if I'm a believer in Christ, I'm part of the universal church. Isn't that good enough? Well, yes, it's true, you are. But the local church is your opportunity and my opportunity to interact with the body of Christ. You see, how else are we going to fulfill these one anotherings if we're just kind of floating around? I just would encourage you, this is a great opportunity of growth. Well, this act of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, this hardening of the Pharisees' hearts, this extraordinary invitation of God's grace, of forgiveness, but then it also has pronunciation of judgment. We talked about hard hearts last week. And we want to do something about our hard heart. But I wanted to just circle back one time and think just a little bit more about a hard heart because some people, even talking to you last week, said, wow, I feel like my heart is so hard. Well, I just want to leave you with this. Our feelings do not always tell the truth. I mean, think about the Pharisees here. The Pharisees standing before Jesus, they did not feel their hearts were hard at all. And some of us are overwhelmed, past guilt, our failures, our imperfection. And that can come as waves, crashing and crushing waves. You see, the point isn't how do you feel. The point is, what are you doing? And I just want to close our time together thinking about this because this often gets very confused in the hearts and minds of God's people. We sin. And when we sin, there should be conviction, right? Conviction is our conscience being activated, and it's like a yellow card in the football game, right? It's saying, look, that, you're out of bounds. And that's a good thing. Our conscience is showing us, wait, we've done something wrong. It might look like this. It might be, wow, Joe, you just spoke really harshly to your wife. It might be, you were not very kind. You were not very patient. It might be, wow, what you said wasn't completely the truth, was it? That's our conscience acting. That's conviction. But there's something else that swirls in many of our hearts and minds, and that's condemnation. Condemnation is finished for those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Romans says this, says there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that voice of condemnation, it often sounds like this. Tell me if you know this one. I do. You always fail. You will never change. You are hopeless. Why even try? You are a disappointment to God. Friends, that is not conviction. That is condemnation. That is not the voice of truth. But those feelings can be crushing. What do we do? What do we do if we feel like our heart is hard? I'll say this. Some of us, you could have a hard heart and not feel a thing. And some of you could have a soft heart, and yet you're feeling your heart is so hard. What do? Friends, we turn to Jesus. We feed on him. Our brother Michael read Psalm 42. What a beautiful thing to come to God and say, boy, you know what? I don't long for you like that deer. I don't thirst for you as I do. God, help me. Give me thirst. Psalm 51. What a beautiful psalm. Do you know Psalm 51? It's a psalm of penitence. It's David pouring his heart before God, saying, God, I've sinned, and I'm seeking you for forgiveness. We turn to God. We take him at his word. God's will is not that we drag our head, walk around life with our heads down because we have failed, because we have sinned. We turn to God. We ask him forgiveness, and we believe him forgiveness. And then we walk in newness of life. If our heart is hard, friends, we go to him and say, God, soften my heart. We take his word, we apply it to our heart. His word will soften our heart. We trust him. We do his will. That will soften our heart as we do his will and not our own. Oh, friends, what a wonderful thing that God has called us to walk in the light as he is in the light. And as we do that, it is the light of Christ that shines upon us and gets to reflect to a world around us that so desperately needs to see and hear of the love of Christ. Oh, friends, may we reflect that light today. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the grace that calls us out of darkness. God, how often I've played the part of a Pharisee. How often, God, I've hidden sin instead of turning to you. How often, God, I yield to do my will and not yours. God, today we would pray, your kingdom come. God, let your will be done. God, I ask that you would have your way in my heart today. I ask, God, that you would have your way in my brother's hearts and my sister's hearts today. Oh, God, soften our hearts. Oh, God, give us joy, the joy of walking in the light. God, give us the joy of repentance, of turning to you, embracing your forgiveness. God, give us grace to know, oh, the wonderful freedom to say, God, I know I'm forgiven. Not because I'm worthy of it, because Jesus is worthy. So God, we ask that we would walk in the light. Transform us, God. May the love of Christ constrain us. God, may we be encouraging one another. God, may we be pursuing one another. May we be, God, pursuing you. So God, we thank you that you were the one who pursued us. You are the one who ran. You are the one who went to the cross in our place. God, may we live unto you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Let us stand up and sing the last song.
Alone are my heart's desire. to you alone may my spirit.